available so that people could go online, download certain things that you can see. You can't download the entire book series, of course, but you can download certain things. And I really appreciate that he's allowed us to do that. So this is some of the things about Westcott and Hort, which we have been discussing on Wednesday nights, and talking about the Bible, and of course about where the modern critical text came from. And so if you have any questions, you know, it's not, I don't want you to think that I'm coming up with this stuff on my own. You know, there's a lot of materials. You can spend a lot of money on just books. I remember that many years ago, I was invited to preach at a Bible conference. I think it was at South Shore, Kentucky. And while I was at South Shore, Kentucky, I preached on the defense of the King James Bible. And at that time, I only had about six or seven books, and I just pointed out some of them. I laid them down. And it's amazing how many preachers want to criticize you for what limited materials you have. Well, over the years, I have also put together a lot more materials. I've got a lot more books, things like that. And I've had people come to me and they say, why don't you go ahead and put a book together as well? Because most people don't read books. We're living in a time frame where most people, instead of reading books, they would rather listen to a video. Or they would have just a short little message that they want to come across with. So for us to enter in and study the Word of God together the way we do is pretty amazing. Now, the one thing I don't want to do is get into a rut. Now, what is a rut? It's a grave with both ends kicked out. Okay, that's what a rut is. And I want you to understand this, is that I can get into a lot when it comes to the Bible. For instance, we're studying the Hebrew as we're going through Psalms chapter 119. Once again, I want to emphasize the importance of the Word of God. Now, we're getting closer and closer to the end of Psalms 119. In fact, when we get into noon today, we will actually see a little bit more about how close we are to the very end. And if we can come away with just a little bit of an understanding of how precious the Word of God is, then we can actually grow that much further on it. Now, we started with Mem last week, and we almost finished up with it. I want to give you a little bit more. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 119. We're going to once again read 97 to 104. And we're going to be looking at the ancient wisdom that we find with Mem as well. Now, we started off last week talking a little bit about the importance of meditation and how that it's misrepresented in the time which we live in. But notice again in the beginning of verse 97, oh, how I love how my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I kept thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for your blessings. And help us, dear Father, now to take thy word truthfully to heart and to learn it as you see fit for us to learn. We are glad for all those that have been able to make it out today. And I pray, Father, that we will just not only discern the truth that is written from thy word, but that we might grasp it and hide it within our heart, and that we might grow from it. So guide us and lead and bless and watch over us in all things. For it's in Christ we pray, and amen. Now, once again, the one thing I don't want to do is just drag on when it comes to the things of God, you know, especially when we can get into his word, the book of Revelation, eschatology, the points of what we believe, and so on and so forth. But the one thing that I do know is that we have to settle it in our mind that this is truly God's word. And one of the things that I find as I stand in the pulpit from Sunday after Sunday, or I meet with individuals, is how many people have not really taken to heart the truth of God's word. Now think about that for a moment. it's we're living in a time where more and more people are saying it doesn't really matter. You know, as long as it's easy, as long as I can grasp something out of it, you know, isn't that enough? Well, it's not enough. The reality is that while we are alive and upon this earth, we have a responsibility to take the Word of God not only into our hearts, but to stand firm upon it. Now, in many ways, we need to be like Elisha of old, or like Elijah of old. Having the truth of God's Word, but not into the face of other people. Now, Elijah got into people's face. If you think about this, Elijah was called upon to bring into judgment the wicked king and the wicked queen, and so God hid him, and then when he came forth, there was the persecution, or if you will, there was the trial that became between him and the one true God, and the Baal priests and prophets. And when everything was said and done, one God stood above everyone else, and all the priests and prophets were destroyed. That was the reason for Elijah. But Elisha, on the other hand, was a very quiet individual. Now think about this for a moment. Elisha was taking care of things, and suddenly here comes the captain of the Syrian army, Naaman. And as he came in, he said, you know, I need to be healed of my leprosy. Of course, a maiden that was in the land, she heard about it. And when finally Naaman came into this place, to where Elisha was, what did Elisha say? Go out and tell him to go wash in the Jordan seven times. And so when you go back and look at it, Naaman was all full of it. He goes, well, surely he would have come out and made a big ado of it. He would have passed his hand over the wound. He would have brought some sort of ritual into place instead of just having me go out. Well, the reality is that every time you take a look at Elisha, he wasn't there to make a show. He was there to be a proclaimer of God's word. I really believe that I like Elisha's style. I don't have to be in your face. There's a lot of people that they love having that in your face kind of approach. Now, what's funny is not my writings a lot of times don't really show that. When I write things, I have a tendency of probably reaching the more demanding side of me. But the reality is that when I confront people or I'm with them, I want to persuade them what the Word of God says and to encourage them to be a part. But now I want you to think about this. What brings me to that point? David, in many ways, and again, when we see the accumulation of these Proverbs or these Psalms that he put together, he thinks about that word meditation. I think about it. You know, look at what it says again, beginning of verse 1. I'm going to take the word meditation out, and I'm going to put the word think in. Oh, how I love my thought, thinking all day. When I really meditate upon something, it isn't that I let my mind go free. I remember in the late 60s, everyone says, well, you just need to meditate upon nothing. You just need to let your mind go free. And that became the mantra of what meditation was all about. That's nothing to do with meditation. And the reality is that when you let your mind go blank, you give opportunity for Satan to creep in. Reality is that when I think about meditation, it is one that I contemplate and I spend a lot of time around God's Word. And the more that I meditate upon God's Word, the more I have for people throughout the day. How many of you have ever read something in the morning from God's Word and it served you later on during the day? Anyone ever had that happen to you? Many times God's Word is, there's a direction of God's Word where it is allowed to come in, to have its place in your life, and it's going to have an effect. But I want you to look at what it says beginning of verse 100. I understand more ancients. Now think about this for a moment. When we're speaking of the ancients, we're talking about those that were before the flood. We're talking about those that came right off the ark. So I want you to think about Methuselah and Lamech and Enoch and all the others that preceded those that were before the flood. And then after the flood, you had Noah, you had Shem, you had Eber, and right on down the line until you got to Abraham. And so David is saying, I have a greater understanding or more about out who these, you know, what you have written, because I was kept by precepts. And here's something else a lot of people don't gather. Those people before the flood did not have this book. They didn't have the Torah. They didn't have the law of God in their hands. They didn't have the things that David had at his disposal. And so it wasn't until that God began to tell Moses to put that would carry on. Not only that, well, let me show this to you. Go with me to the book of Joshua. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. And it was during my readings one Sunday, or one, not one Sunday, but one week, that this finally occurred to me. And I have preached on this many times, but I want you to think about this for a moment. We oftentimes think of Joshua chapter 1 as that transitional period between Moses and Joshua. Moses, the servant of God, is now gone home to be with the Lord. Joshua is taking over in his stead. But there is one part. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. But there's more to that. Notice what it says in regards to what it says now in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, which I give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that thy sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and from Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so will I. Now, let's go. Continue on. Let's go down to verse 7. Only be thou strong, and this is the part that we oftentimes hear about, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to the law. How many of y'all have ever noticed the law? If you have not looked at the law, underscore it, because that is the Torah. Up until this point, it was only in the mind of Moses, and he was allowed to pen it. Joshua is the first individual to lead the children of Israel with the handwritten Torah. Isn't that amazing? So not only do you have the handwriting of God, it is now you keep the law. Once again, verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all. Which Moses had put to order. Turn not to the right to the left, thou mayest thou goest. You know, I've oftentimes wondered about this. We think of the law, and we say, man, I don't want to deal with the law. I don't want to be the law. But the reality is, the law was a show to them that they could not even keep the very precious word of God because they were sinners. And so the law deliverance. So here in Psalms chapter 119, when you read verse 97, it says, I meditate on thy law. I meditate on the Torah. I'm really thinking about everything that was written down so that I can think about it. Do you realize that what we understand about the things of God were given to us beginning with the Torah? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How many of us have ever read that? Well, do you realize that that was voiced to the ancients? It was voiced to those after the flood. But when Moses finally penned it and he put it down in writing, we now have the hard copy of God's word for us to read. Not only that, we believe it in the Old Testament. Until creation was written down for us to read, it was rehearsed in the ears of their children. Look with me at another one. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Let's go to chapter 4. Let me get over there, try to get ahead of you there a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and let's go down just a little bit, a couple things that I want you to see. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, and let's go down to verse 9. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently. You know what that word means? Watch your path. Watch where you go. Watch what you say. Watch how you think. You know, I had someone say to me one time, they said, you know, you can find a lot of negatives in the job that you were so excited about. And they're right. I can find things. I'm going, how in the world is this company going to survive if they don't get little things done right? But the reality is that really why I'm up on this earth, just to think about the negatives? No. I am to think upon the things of God all the time. Only take heed to thyself, and to keep thy soul diligently, lest thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. In other words, rehearse these things so that you don't forget them. Keep them in your heart, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You know, we're going to get into the book of Revelation a little bit later today, talking about the millennial reign. And the hard part is, we find that I remember that when my kids were little, that I wanted to rehearse to them the things of Christ, the stories of the Lord, and all these things. I wanted that in their mind. I was thankful that I went to school at a time where they still had the Pledge of Allegiance, where we still had prayer, where we still had Bible reading. I remember that in the early part of the years of my life. And so, what people said, they shut the word of God, it's not something that I'm in school. And there was a responsibility never to forget. Women, I'm going to show you even further how much more that we're supposed to do. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's go down to verse 5. Now again, this is the commandment from God. This is a law. And thou shalt love the Lord. In Matthew chapter 22, he said we are to love the Lord our God. Sit at my dad's table. Greg remembers this. Dennis will remember this. And Dad would sit at the head of the table. I would sit off immediately to his left. Mom to his right. Greg would sit sitting beside me, and Dennis would sit by Mom. We had some of the best Bible studies and some of the greatest biblical arguments you've ever heard around that dinner table. And if Dad didn't like the answer, he backhanded me. Pass that down to Greg. You know, that kind of thing. But the reality is that I learned quickly the things of God. I studied the Word of God, because the fact is that we would oftentimes discuss the Word of God, but without a proper direction and guidance, we wouldn't know the Word of God. Do you realize that when we take the Word of God and we hide it in our heart, there's a diligence that is there? And so think about this. Look what it says in verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. This was an actual thing that they did. You know, it's amazing. We now have these intelligent watches that we can have on our hands or on our wrist. And, you know, when we look at that, there could be an easy verse that is put upon that for us to look at. That was something that the Jewish children from the very beginning had. They had it bound upon their hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. There was literally an image where every time that they looked, there was the Word of God that was there. But wait. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. In other words, don't forget the things of God every day in your life. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. I remember Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't you get it? The Word of God, that we literally meditate upon it and we consider it every day. David said, I am smarter than the ancients because I have these things with me. Look at verse 11. I have refrained, 110, excuse me, 101 in Psalms chapter 119. Look what else it says. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. That's hard to do. That's very, very hard to do. Do you realize David would later on, or you know, he had already fallen by this particular time that he gathered this, but as long as I am focused upon God's word and on his way, I don't have all the things that will tempt me to fail. One of the hard parts that I have in my life, and I'll be honest with you, I don't like confrontation. And a lot of times people say something to me that demands, they want an answer right then and there. It is better to say, I don't know. Would you give me time to study it? Would you give me time to consider it? Because if I open my mouth and I give a ready answer at that moment and I'm not ready, then I am setting a trap for myself later on. And people don't forget. People don't forget. The Word of God, it should be a standard that we said, I need to stay in the things of God. And if I can keep the things of God ever in my mind, then I understand the restrictions that are there. Look at 102. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Do you realize that, again, everyone that looks at us is going to try to trip us up in any way that they can. But again, this is what David had to say. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. If I really enjoy the things of God, I will not falter, nor will I fail. Yesterday, Greg and I got to work with some of the honeybees, and I really enjoy working with bees. A lot of people say, well, why do you enjoy it? They're dangerous. They can sting you. I understand that. But I notice that when I'm working with the bees, I know that the reward is the sweet honey that is there. And when we have the honey and we begin to eat it a little bit, it is so sweet. And there's so many varieties of honey. There are, you know, we might turn around and speak of the jalapeno honey. Anyone ever had jalapeno honey? It's as sweet a honey as you've ever had, but then it will burn your gullet after a while because that jalapeno pepper's in your stomach. But there's also others, like the prickly pear honey. Not a lot of people have ever had prickly pear. It is a cactus flower that the bees will actually work as well. And it's delicious honey as well. I bring all these things up to people and I say, you know, there's a great variety that is out there for us to enjoy. So when I say that honey is sweeter to me, or God's word is sweeter than the honey, think about the variety of different ones. Greg and I go sometimes over to Moorhead, and I've asked him, I said, well, how do I know which honey comes from where? And I asked him, I said, what produces the clear honey, the clear honey? Anyone ever seen clear honey? It's delicious. It's smooth. It's probably the best honey I've ever had. And they were talking about the locust trees and other different kinds of flowers that the bees will go after early in the springtime that produces that clear honey. While corn produces a little bit golden honey, but if you go on down to different wood trees, it produces a darker honey. Variety. Now think about this for a moment. So think about honey as a variety. How much variety is in our Bible? Do you realize that God knows what you're going through, the trials, the difficulties, the heartaches? Every day, God knows exactly what we're going through, and yet we are allowed to taste that He is good. We are allowed to see the sweetness of God, and He can bring us out of our lowest despair. You know, it's like this, is that sometimes, and let's all be honest about it, we can feel very much alone. But do we realize that God, as long as we belong to Him, we're never alone? But how many of us have actually filtered, or how many of us have grasped hold of the fact that we're not alone if we're in Christ? You say, well, I can't see Him. I don't know Him that well. That's why we have His Word and we have His presence. Every day I can spend time with Him and I can grow in Him and know Him better. How many of us want that? We say we really want it, don't we? Do you realize that when the millennial comes, or when we get to spend time with our Lord, we won't be corrupted by the things of this world, but we'll be with Him eternally? Look at the last verse. Through thy precepts I get understanding. In other words, through the things that you have given, I gain understanding. Therefore hate I every false way. Now, that was men. So let's go ahead and let's take a look at the next one. And it looks like none, but we actually, it's pronounced noon. So Brother Joe, if you will, we'll go ahead and switch it over to noon. And if you'll notice with noon, again, it looks very familiar to some of the other letters that we've had. We can see Volv, we can see the crown, we can see all the things that is there. But what is interesting is that when we see this letter noon, as it's pronounced, it's N-O-O-N, the way we would pronounce it. And I'll probably pronounce it none before the time frame is up. It is one that it brings everyone to a closer relationship. Many congregations are impacted by what preachers desire as well. When I became a pastor, I said there was a need to stand up for the King James Version. But I never expected to be this deep in study. Now, I'm going to share something with you, and that's where this letter comes in. Now, remember this. We see the letter N for noon, but think about this. It is drawn backwards to the way that we would normally draw it. Remember that the Jews always wrote from right to left, and so when they would write it, they would draw down, up, down. That's the Hebrew. If we draw it in the way that we look at it from our perspective, it would be from left to right. Up, down, up. Okay? Now, the reality is, when I see this letter, it ought to be a remembrance that this was given by God to us to understand His power and His glory. Of all the letters, this one shows us Christ in a very real way, in a practical way. And I remember the first time that I actually had to start defending the King James Bible. I never understood that I would find these attacks when I first left home in 1973. And in 1973, I thought all churches were like Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. I mean, I had a great pastor, Brother Willard Pyle. My dad desired the things of God. He desired the truth. And I remember that I went into the military. I was stationed in Biloxi, Mississippi, and I was looking for a Baptist church. I went to a Baptist church. I went, scratched my head. I went, what kind of Baptist is this? They really didn't believe anything. They were just kind of, you know, hobnobbing through everything. And I went, you know, where's the depth? I remember many years later, I ended up in England. And I remember that one of the big churches, or the straight Baptist churches in England, was the Ipswich Baptist Church. And they had been without a pastor for 2 years, and they actually had more pastors in the wing for another 2 years. And I went up to the deacon, I said, are you really seeking for a pastor? He goes, well, yeah. I said, how is it then that you're going to be 4 years without a pastor and you just keep building? And he said, what kind of an American are you that questions the things that we do here in jolly old England type thing? And I went, what is your procedure for looking for a pastor? And of course, I wasn't invited back anymore. Reality is that when you go back in and you study the things of God, there is an churches are going to struggle. They look for a pastor. They look for someone that's going to mesh well with the congregation. But even more so, I want you to think about one of the things that we see with this. Known or not, as we see it, is the great defense that Jesus Christ is truly the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so when you take a look at modern translations, they want to take away from this from the Word of God. The letter Nun is the 14th letter, and it holds a value of 50. And I want you to remember that. It is also in correlation with 105 in Psalms 119, 105 down to 112. Let's read that together. How many of us remember this verse? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How many of us have ever sung that? It's one of those ways that we remember. I think Michael W. Smith actually did a song this way as well. In verse 106, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. In other words, I will. Except I beseech thee, the free will of thy judgments. My soul is continually in thy hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart for thy statutes always, even to the end. Now, I want you to get this, and I want you to think of it from the perspective that Christ is the man. That's what Nun is all about. Christ is the man. And the reason that I bring this up is because we have a tendency of forgetting all. I'm going to show this to you. Let's take the Bible and let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read two verses together, Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to camp here for a moment. And look what it says beginning at verse 1. All right, everybody there? Hebrews chapter 12, let's go verse 1. Wherefore? Wherefore is there? So thinking about everything that was written in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great test of faith. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I struggled with for years and years. How many of you have ever heard the term, well, that man upstairs? Anyone ever heard that term? There's that man upstairs. And I heard that, and I thought, why are you doing that to me? What way are you talking about the man upstairs? Number one, Christ is not upstairs. But he is in the bodily condition. He is in the flesh. Now think about this. This is amazing to me. In all the Old Testament time, every time that Christ appeared as a man, whether it was before Abraham or whoever it was that he walked, we see the theophany of Christ, that beautiful image of Christ. But when he came to this earth, he came as a baby. He took on. He took on. Now, I remember what one man said. Do you think that Christ cried when he was in the manger? I believe he did. And people said, well, why? Because he would have acted like any other human being. So don't try to make him deity, you know, without understanding that he was in his humanity. Now, here's the thing that really got to me. We look unto Jesus, the author. Stop there for a moment. What does it mean to author? I am a writer. Sometimes I'll write well, sometimes I'll write poorly, but I'm still a writer. And I notice that when I write, especially if I put a story together, it is something that is in my mind. And so in the weakest form of it, I am the author of a book, or an author of the writing. It came from my mind. But now think about this. Jesus is the author of our faith. How did he become the author of our faith? By being in his humanity. Now think about this for a moment. Remember when Jesus was in the garden and he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done"? He was submitting, he was not asking God to depart the cross from him. He was literally going to the cross with the final requirement of faith. When we see him go to the cross, he went in his humanity, but he stood in his deity. Think about this for a moment. He stood before Caiaphas, and when Jesus was asked the question, "Don't you have anything to say?" and I'm paraphrasing it, one of the guards slapped him. And Jesus looked at that man and said, "If I have spoke amiss, bear it now." Do you realize Jesus held his tongue through it all? Through it all. And when this one guard decided that he could slap Jesus, I can imagine the penetrating eyes of Jesus going, "You just wait." You remember when he went before Pilate? And he said, "Those that have committed this have done the greater sin." And Pilate said, "Are you the Christ? Thou said it. And you're going to see me in glory." Can you imagine the day that Jesus Christ in his glory stands up and here comes Caiaphas? Can you imagine Caiaphas looking at him and he goes, "What do you think now? The author." When we see Pilate come and he stands before Christ, "What do you think now? The author." When that guard that slapped Jesus, when he sees Jesus, he goes, "What about now?" The author. Jesus say in John chapter 10, "I lay down my life for the sheep, and I take it up again." If Jesus had remained in the grave, why would I want to believe in that Jesus? But because he resurrected from the grave, I have everything to hold on to and everything to believe. Who for the joy, and I know I'm going a little bit over time, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, you ready for this? Who is the joy? Who is the joy? We are the joy. When Jesus went to the cross, we were there. And Jesus said, "I die for you. I die for Mike. I die for Greg. I die for Randy, for Joe, and I don't want to miss anybody," but he died for his own. That is the completer of our faith. And upon the cross of Calvary, when he cried out, "It!" The author and finisher, completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord's willing, we'll pick up here next week. If the Lord should return, we're not going to finish it. All right? God bless. We're going to be dismissed from this service, Lord. Now guide us and lead us as we depart from this place. And help us, dear Father, in the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.